chapter 6. You know, a word of encouragement came to me during that beginning of that song when it comes to the tithe. If you're in here this morning and you have fear about the tithe, well, you need to start rejoicing and start shouting, because the Bible says God didn't give you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And so you need to connect the dots with that. What am I saying is, if you're afraid to tithe, maybe you're holding back your tithe, you're spending the tithe, or you're just not bringing the tithe because of fear, well, you know where that's coming from. That's coming from the enemy. What's he trying to do? Keep you from your blessing. Because God's not making you fearful. God doesn't give fear. And so for those of you that are afraid to do it, I'd start rejoicing. Oh my goodness, what's waiting on the other side of that faithfulness? The whole tithe. Not just, well, you know, I did it 1 week and then I missed 5-6 weeks, then I do it that week. No, the whole tithe. Any income. And see, that's just God's just trying to bring you into more. Hallelujah. And so connect the dots with that fear and say, to me, it just makes me say, oh, that must be the devil, obviously. He's the one that gives the spirit of fear, and he's trying to keep me from something. Well, he's not going to. I'm just going to dive in and be faithful. Amen. So be doers of the word in that. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. Father, we love you today. We're just honored to be here. So grateful. So thankful for the word. Lord, we know we're going to receive some impartation this morning from you. Father, speak through me as my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the glory for it. Father, I thank you you're going to hit bullseyes in people's hearts today. And Father, I thank you we will go to a new level of glory this morning. Make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer to speak the words in season that need to be said here this morning. And we'll give you the praise and you the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, and I'm going to read down through verse 10. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment or clothing, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some have coveted after they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, if you come from a religious background, or what religion still preaches on this, these are the verses they use to say church money is scary, and that money is something we shouldn't want, and money is something that shouldn't be talked about, and money is something that should be avoided. But how many of you know we need to take things in context? Yeah. And not take things out of context. You know, God has put in His Word things for us to come into the light of, so we can partake from them or be blessed from what He said. And He's put so much in here about money. And just casually reading through this and just skimming over it like that, if you don't look into some things and if you don't rightly divide the Word, you could look at that and say, man, money is something that we shouldn't strive after. It's not something that we should attempt to go for in our lives. It's something maybe we should avoid, and it's something that could be very dangerous. But it's important to rightly divide the Word of God. And when it's talking about biblical prosperity, I think it's neat how a Word Church works. We just got done with a whole series on authority. The last 4 weeks, we taught you life-changing things. I mean, stuff that will change everything. And here we are jumping into something else. And I just think it's neat how if you would avail yourself to church and be faithful, just to come to church, by the end of a year, you'd have so much more knowledge than you ever had. You'd be so much more equipped to deal with the devil and to walk in the blessings. And I don't know if this will be a series or not, but today we're going to be talking about biblical prosperity and looking at some things, and we'll look at this verse here. And the reason we teach on it is so you can walk into it. Because if we don't teach it, you won't walk into it. And let's face it, when it comes to money in church, there's a lot of different ideas and thoughts about it. You know, there's ditches on either side of the road. There's the ditch over here that, you know, use the prosperity gospel to be selfish and to hoard up for yourselves and to talk about money every single time we're in church. And then there's the ditch that tells you to stay away from money and that God wants you just to be poor and to hang on, you know, living along on barely get along street down next to Poverty Lane, next to Grumble Boulevard and, right? I mean, there's that ditch too. But then there's the middle of the road where there's sound balance and teaching and the way, you see, the interesting thing is mankind has confused the word of God.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard anybody make the statement, well, that's just the way you interpret the Bible. Well, God didn't put it out there for people to interpret it differently. He meant what he said.
Yes.
He's not the author of confusion, people are.
Yeah.
And the way people do is they pull obscure passages out like this, like you can look at this and look at, wow, money's a bad thing, and they build doctrines off it. Well, you need to take the whole word of God in context.
Yeah.
And so I want to be talking about prosperity a little bit. And Mother, we go on to next week. I don't know. I just know I'm supposed to preach it today. And here's the thing is, we need to know what God's ideas are concerning biblical prosperity. Because number one, you can't have anything apart from what he says you can have anyways. And number one, you shouldn't want anything apart from what he says you can have. I want what he wants for me. If he wants me to be poor, as much fun as it wouldn't be and as much of a struggle as it would be to live that way, I'd want it because that's what he'd want for me. But if he doesn't want me poor, if he wants me with a full supply and to be able to be a blessing, then if he wants that for me and paid for that for me, I want it for myself. So it's good to find out what his views are about it because we don't want to be in error about it. And also this, the kingdom of God needs money. Does your life need money? Absolutely. And husbands, I didn't say did your wife. You're thinking, well, yeah, she needs a lot of money. Trips to the mall here and there, everywhere, praise the Lord. But that'd be nice for her too, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Praise God. You know, I found this, I have to tell on myself, I can't say, to be honest, I always say that I hate to shop. That's just not true. I hate to shop for things she likes to shop for. Guys, you know we like to shop for certain things. I mean, you take me to Cabela's, I'll shop all day. Right? So really, dude, I like to do my shopping too. A little shopping money wouldn't hurt things. But the kingdom needs money. Businesses need money. Your home needs money. The kingdom needs money. And so here in the Word of God, we'll increase our faith on the subject, and we're going to be balanced about it. So we're going to look at, if you're one of those people that like to label their messages today, you could label today as something like, is God against us having money? We're going to find out what God's take is on Christians having money, and if he's against it or not. Because I'll tell you what, you hear things on the news, you'll see things, news programs in the world are just looking to expose Christians. I mean, I remember when Joel Osteen was being interviewed by Oprah Winfrey, the one main thing that she was harping on was the size of his home and how blessed he was. Just wanted to just put that out there. Yet, you could do an interview with a rock star in a mansion and nobody would think anything of it. Or you hear about a minister or a Christian having a lot or being blessed, and the instant thought is to start criticizing, pointing the finger and condemning. It's just because we think wrong about money. Well, the way we think right about money is to think according in line with what God thinks about money. And so we're going to look at some of those things today. But unfortunately, there has been a poverty mindset that has plagued the body of Christ for the longest time. We've just grown up in religious circles being taught that we're not supposed to have very much. There's a whole denomination where their ministers take a vow of poverty, that it's bad for the Christian to have any money, Christians shouldn't have nice things and Christians shouldn't be blessed. That's that poverty mentality that's gripped. It's amazing that the devil and his cronies can have all the world's best, can have all the stuff, the biggest, and we don't say a thing about it. We don't think a thing of it. That's just normal. But when God's children, it's a backwards mindset. And so we need to find out in the Word, and if you have a poverty mindset, you need to get it renewed to the Word of God. And you might say to yourself, well, I don't really care that much about money for myself, and that's okay. Maybe you're very low maintenance. Maybe you don't have a lot of hobbies and different things that you like to spend money on. Well, that's fine that you don't care about money for yourself, but care about having it for somebody else. You know, the single mom in the grocery store that can't pay for her groceries, she cares about you having money when you need her. You know, I'll tell you, the kingdom cares about you having money. Family members that might be in need or missionaries going to another country, they might care about you having money. So you might not care about it for yourself, and you might not have very many things you're desiring for, but care about it for somebody else. Praise God. And so let's take a look at some of these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, In verse 6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now look at what the Bible says. It says, having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Notice it doesn't say that's the only thing we should have. Right. If that is what it's saying, then we better get rid of our cars. Because it doesn't say anything about a car. Right. And all it says is the only thing you should be content with is food and clothing. If that's all that we should have, then there's a whole lot of downsizing that we need to do, don't we? But one thing, and this is just a little bit of a rabbit trail before we go on to today, that will be a great blessing to you. Many people get out of peace in their minds because they lose contentment in certain areas. Wandering, lustful eyes, right? Start looking around at what other people have, and then start looking at themselves. Instead of looking at all that you do have, you start looking at what you don't have. And the contentment flies out the window. Well, the Bible says your contentment. That contentment means to be in a state of peace, not disturbed or disquieted about anything. If you have food and clothing, the Bible says you ought to be happy. I'll tell you, if you'd renew your mind to that, it'd bring you great peace. You wouldn't care what the Joneses had and what the Johnsons had and what this person has and that person has and what you don't have. You'd say, I got food, I got clothing, I'm happy. I'm happy, praise God. And you see, we fail to recognize how prosperous we are right now. Just the fact that you're sitting in here today and got to this place tells me that you are one of the richest people on planet Earth. You are in the upper echelon of riches when it comes. There are millions upon millions of human beings who breathe, who have blood going through their system, whose hearts are pumping, who have feelings, who have thoughts, that would do anything to trade places with every single one of you here today. And when you renew your mind to that, you stop grumbling. You stop complaining. You stop feeling sorry for yourself. Instead of being down and what you don't have and all this and that, you start rejoicing for what you do have. It might do us good to go spend about a month or two with a family that's in a third world country and live in their one-room house where people are sleeping on the floor and they're struggling to eat and feed their kids and everything like that. We're so blessed. We are so blessed. That helps me. It helps my mind. But see, we start looking at other things. No, look at what you have instead of what you don't have. Start praising God and being thankful. I mean, the fact that we have stinking, some families have 2, 3, 4 vehicles. I mean, that, you know how rich you are? You see, your problem is you're watching too much Hollywood stuff. You got your eyes too much on the Celebrity Apprentice and what Donald Trump has. That is small percentage. Yeah. The Bill Gates and the Donald Trumps and the Oprah Winfrey, they're the exceptions. Yeah. You are wealthy. You might not have their wealth, but you are so wealthy. And you, I mean, if we were to line up everybody around the world, you'd be in the front of the line concerning wealth. There'd be so many people. And if they could watch your life, they'd say, I don't understand. What are they upset about? What is their problem? Their cupboards are full. They have clean clothes. They have a roof over their head. They have clean water. They're blessed. I mean, you see what I mean? Contentment. And the Bible says if your mind was renewed, you'd be content with just food and clothing. Anything else is bonus land. Yeah, anything else is bonus land. I got a vehicle. Well, I'm not happy with my vehicle. You got one. You're blessed. Well, I'm not happy with my house. You got one. You're blessed. Yeah, amen. I know. That'll help us. But anyways, but then it goes on to say in verse 9, this is where you have to rightly divide the word. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, if you read that on the context and just skim over that, you would look at that and say, we don't want to be rich. It says, they that be rich will fall into temptation and a snare. And you've heard me many times say, I want to be rich. You've heard the word in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 that says, that though Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now there again would be the Bible haters would say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Jesus said he became poor so you could become rich. And here Paul's saying, they that will be rich will fall into a snare and a temptation. This is where you need to rightly divide the word of God. The word doesn't contradict itself. You have to understand what it's saying in full context. It says, but they that will be rich. Heather, will you pull that up in the Amplified? What does that mean in the Greek, but they that will be rich? In the Amplified it says, but those who crave to be rich fall into temptation and snare. Now go back to the King James there. So what it's talking about, one translation is those that have a desire, those that covet, those that set their sights and their goal, those that put number one in their life to be rich, they'll fall into a snare. Because look what it says in verse 10. It goes and tells us in context what he's talking about. For the love of money. Not money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now notice it says, which while some have coveted after. So it says they that will be rich. It's not talking about Christians that are wealthy or that will walk into wealth that it's bad. Those Christians that have a desire or their number one goal is money, that their sights are set all the time. The Bible says if they've coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If you're going to be money-minded, get ready to be pierced with many sorrows. You need to be God-minded. And then the wealth follows. Praise God. Now, how I know that this is in context is talking about someone that's desiring or craving or putting riches number one is because of what he says in verse 17. He says in verse 17, because some religious people say, no, you don't want to have a lot of money. The Bible says this, and they just twist it and turn it. Well, then why in verse 17 does it say, charge them that are rich? Well, if he was against riches, what would be the next thing he'd say? Charge them that are rich to get rid of their stuff and get out of that place of richness. Wouldn't he say that? If he was against richness, if being rich was this scary thing that was going to cause you to be struggle and to be bad, he would have said, charge them that are rich in this world to give away their riches and get out of that rich category. But he doesn't say that. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, verse 18, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So he says, don't strive after being rich, number one. We know that's out of order anyways. But he says, those that already are in a place that are rich, he says, just make sure you do right with it. Don't trust in the money, but be a blessing with the money. Amen? Amen. So what he's talking about here in context, in the kind of what we're setting the stage for to look at today, is to have a right mindset towards money. That money's not number one, but the kingdom is number one. That searching after God and seeking Him is number one. And see, if you'll do that, the money will take care of itself. The money will follow. And I'll show you some of those verses after. But I want to go to Hebrews 8 and verse 6 right now. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. If you have money problems, these are the messages you need to hear. You need to get your mind renewed on money. And you need to get your faith level built up concerning money. Glory to God. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. I've made up my mind I'm never going to be poor ever again. If you want to be, you can be, and God will let you be. But I've made up my mind I'm not going to be poor ever again. You know, if you're in a place of poverty right now, well, we're believing God with you and trying to teach you to get you out of that place. But I know this, that when I was in that place of need, there wasn't much outflow that I could do for people. A lot of inflow came in. I'm sure thankful for that. And if you're in that position, we're glad to help you out. But the goal shouldn't be to stay there. The goal should be to get and turn the tables on that. Be the head, not the tail. The Bible says one of the blessings of the Jesus dying and the curse of the law not coming to us is that we'll lend to many nations and not borrow. We should be the lenders, not the borrowers. Now, if you're not in that place yet, I'm not fully in that place yet, well, then we're striving to get there. Praise God. We shouldn't stay in that place. We should stay in a place where we can be outflow. But Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says this, but now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator, the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Well, that's talking about the old covenant versus the new covenant. Well, we're not subject to the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. Amen. The Bible says that we have a better covenant established upon better promises. That means if you can find something good in the Old Testament, you can have at least that, but more, because you have better, praise God. You know, if I were to tell you we moved out of our old house, our new house in all ways is better, well, you can't find anything at that old house that trumps the new house then. At least the new house will have everything that the old house had, but more, because it's better. Same with the New Testament. Praise God. So I want to show you some things in the Old Testament today. And if I can show you in the Old Testament that God is not against people having money, well, then He surely isn't going to be against New Testament people having money. These people that I'm going to mention to you in the Old Testament aren't even close to being in the category that you and I are in, being redeemed. Those Old Testament heavyweights and giants over there, that faith giant, they're not even in a close relationship as you and I are to Jesus. They were servants, we're children. How much more? How much more for the child than the servant? How much more? You know, I'll bless the person that would come cut my lawn, even though it's me. But if I had someone cutting my grass, I'll bless them, but not more than I'll bless my own children. I want that person to be blessed, but not more than I want my own children to be blessed. Well, they were servants in the Old Testament. So we're going to find out. And it's important when we talk about biblical prosperity that we come from it from a biblical standpoint and a biblical motivation, which is we want to be blessed to be a blessing. Amen. We're not trying to build our kingdom.
Right.
We're trying to get to a place to be an outflow. Praise God. But I know this, that a hose, right, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. A hose is used for watering, right, and it blesses things. But while that hose is watering, you know what I noticed? The hose stays wet. The hose stays wet. So when we learn to be blessed and prosper, to be an outflow like a hose, just know this, you'll stay wet. You won't have to worry about yourself. You'll be in a place where you'll be okay. Hallelujah. More than okay. So let's take a look at three people in the Old Testament and what God thought about them having money. And not the fact that they just had money, that they were the richest of the land of the time that they were in. Praise God. Let's go to Job chapter 1. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. The Bible was not written in chronological order. Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. It's right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 1. Excuse me. Job is the most misunderstood book in the whole Bible. Someday I'll teach on it. But you say, what do you mean by that? I'll just give you a little bit of an example of how it is. Have you ever heard the Christian songs? He gives and takes away. And they sing that. He gives and takes away. And people are just appraising God for giving and taking away. Well, what they're doing is they're quoting Job. Of course, Job, we know the story. The devil came and destroyed all Job had. And Job uttered the statement, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have revelation of who the Father was. He just assumed his heart was right, but his doctrine was off. He assumed God had taken from him. We know he didn't. We see in the first chapter, it was Satan that did it. God built the hedge. Satan tried to tear the hedge down. And Satan took from Job. Job uttered that statement. It was correct. It was a correct thing. He did say it, but he was off. God, and what they fail to recognize is that in the end of the book, Job repented for everything that he said. He said, I have spoke without knowledge. He thought God took from him. He didn't have a Bible like we did. He didn't know a Redeemer in Jesus like we know. He didn't have the revelation and the Word that we have. And so his heart was right. He was saying, Lord, you've given it to me. You have the right to take it away, even though it wasn't God that took it away. But people jump on that. The Lord's given and the Lord's taken away. Thank God we have a bipolar God. We never know what he wants us to have, but he might just rip it out of our hands at any time. Dumb.
Yeah.
I was at a Christian concert, 10,000 plus people, and the lead singer of a very famous Christian band got up there and said, God gave me ADD. And he said, my God has a sense of humor. He gave me ADD. And the crowd was just laughing along with it. I'm thinking, yeah, that's hilarious. A dad giving his son a disease. That's real great. If I did that to my child, you'd call CPS on me.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's crazy the backwards thoughts that people have about God.
Yeah,
Lord gave me ADD, so you're telling me God has a bag of disease in heaven that he's just up there. I remember on a Christian radio station one time driving home from work and hearing about that Amish shooting. And the Christian radio DJ uttered these words. He said, the Lord had a plan for this. God has given and God has taken away. And I thought, so you're telling me God's up in heaven with his little program, programming some crazy killer on earth to go into a school and gun down innocent babies? That's the kind of God that you're, woohoo, you give and take away, Lord. Yeah. Think about it. Dumb, right? But they get it from Job. Taking a little, you talk about the devil hoodwinking people's faith. You know, there's a prominent Christian minister who's in a wheelchair, and they've said, Lord, put me in this wheelchair. Are you serious? That will hinder your faith from ever getting out of that thing, because why would you think God would want to take you out of it if he put you in it?
Yeah. Right.
God's flying planes into buildings. God's sending the storms. He doesn't do that. The Bible says that the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But it all comes from one little passage in Job. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. And they run with that. Songs are written. I mean, just take off with that. And the devil's sitting there thinking, they're never going to have faith. They're never going to have faith, the one thing that you need. So we need to look at things in context, but someday I'll teach you on the book of Job. I'll be able to show you exactly why it happened to Job, what could have been prevented, that God was the hedge builder, God's not the hedge tearer down, God's not the destroyer. But that's for another day and time. That's just a little, that was just a free, no charge part of the service. I'm not going to charge you for that part of the service. But this rest of the service, I'll get your wallets ready because it's going to be good. Just kidding. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Oz. Oh, Uz. Whose name was Job. Not Job, right? We're not talking about the guy that founded Apple, Steve Jobs here. It says whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Now get this about his character. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or stayed away from evil. So we see he was a man of integrity and a man of character, wasn't he? And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a very great household. Notice this, how great he was. So that this man was the what? Greatest. Greatest. Remember Muhammad Ali used to call himself the greatest? What was he saying? There ain't no boxer better than me. And what the Bible's saying about Job is there nobody that was more blessed. Now, we're talking in context of the stuff that he had, that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Hallelujah. Now, I did a study on the assets here listed that Job has. I did a study on it. And all biblical scholars seem to fall in the same numerical range when it comes to what this would be worth in today's day and age. Now, what it would be worth in today's day and age would be even worth a whole lot more back in the time of Job. But they all fall in the same numbers of about $5 to $7 million of what was just listed here. Now, this is what I want to bring out. What wasn't listed was all the land that Job would have had to own to have all these animals on. It didn't list all the servants that Job would employ. It didn't list all the crops and the agriculture that Job would have. And we get a glimpse into, if you know anything about that timetable, about the trade that would go on by all the camels that he had, if you study that time frame out. And so he would obviously trade with other wealthy business owners. So not only was Job a millionaire, he was a multi-millionaire. We're talking $7 million of what just was mentioned here in that time, plus all the land and everything. Job was so ridiculously stinking rich, it wasn't even funny, that he was the richest man in the whole East. That's saying something, isn't it? That's saying something about him. So he's super duper blessed financially. Well, we know the story. Satan comes along and takes from Job and wipes him completely out. So let's pick it up in Job 42 and verse 10. So you'll have to take my word for it. That's what the word says. Job was wiped out, brought to nothing. That's when he uttered those famous words, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Job 42 and verse 10. Now I want you to see this. It says, and the Lord turned, who turned? The Lord. Turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the who?
Lord.
Lord gave Job what?
Twice.
What?
Twice.
What? Twice as much as he had before. How does this pertain to us? If there's any time to find out what God's take is on people having money, it would have been right here.
Sure.
Job was obliterated to nothing. God stepped in and was going to return back to Job. Well, we get a picture of the Father's heart and what the Father thinks about what people should have, right? If God was against Job being rich and against Job having a lot of money, which before he's wiped out, he's already the richest in the land by far. If God's against him having money, then God is certainly not even going to return him back to his original standpoint, because turning him back to the original place would have put him back into the richest and wealthiest man around. If God was against him having finances, Job didn't have anything. He had no means for an income anymore. God could have said, you know what, I'm just going to give you a little bit to get by if that's what God's will was and that's what God's desire was. But we see God's will and God's desire. He didn't just return him to the wealthiest man on the earth at the time. He turned him into the double-est wealthiest man on the earth. He doubled him. So now Job, just in this stuff that was mentioned, has $14 million, which this day and age is a ton of money. Back then would be worth even more. Plus doubled his land, doubled the servants, doubled the crop, doubled everything that wasn't mentioned. So God obviously had no problem with Job having money. Yeah, but let's be honest right now. You've seen the exposés they do on TV about ministers and about Christians. And let's be honest, because I had those thoughts when the unrenewed mind had not been renewed to the Word of God. And the immediate thought is to cast judgment on, oh, a minister shouldn't live in a house like that. A minister shouldn't drive a car like that. Job was the richest man on the planet. Can you imagine if Bill Gates, who is the richest man on the planet, was a born-again believer and lived in a who-knows-how-many-room house and drove the best cars and had car after car after car, we would start looking at him different than we look at him now. But yet Job was the Bill Gates of the time, and God said, I'm good with it. In fact, I'll make him that way. Yeah. Let me tell you something. You need to take your eyes off what other people have and stop judging what other people have. And we had an interesting situation happen the last couple weeks. That article came out about the minister, I won't mention him by name, that he's raising money for a $67 million airplane. And all people got so upset with that. People get so down and start bashing. First of all, let me ask you, is he your servant? Do you know what God told him to do? I don't either. I don't know if he's following God or not, but I know this. I don't know what God spoke to him. I know this, though. I'll just point out a few facts, whether you're against it or for it. If that was, well, there's Aerosmith getting their new jet. Oh, well, that's normal. The Rolling Stones, their new plane to go around the world. I remember an article came out, and it said in the article, this man feels like flying around the whole world and sharing the gospel is more important than giving food to the hungry. How does that even compare? Why can't there be both? Why can't people be blessed? And my thing is, you better stop judging what other people have. Let me just say this, too. You don't know what people are putting in the offering bucket. You know there's a law called sowing and reaping? It automatically works. If you're sowing in ones, guess what you'll reap in? Ones. But if you start to increase, and you start to sow in ones, and you're reaping more in ones, then you can start sowing in fives. And you increase. Then you can start sowing in tens. You start reaping in tens. Then you can start sowing in 20s. Then you can start sowing in 50s. Then you can start sowing in 100. That's how this stuff works. I know. I've lived it. I remember my first $1,000 seed I sowed. It took every bit of faith I had to drop that thing in. But you know what? It was the first time I ever started reaping in thousands. First time. Go figure. You plant corn, you get corn. Whoa! I mean, who'd have thought that? You know, you plant apple seeds, you get apple tree. I mean, I didn't know that's how it worked. I thought that you could plant in ones and get in thousands. That's the way I lived my life. Till I heard a teaching on sowing and reaping. And I said, oh my goodness, if I want to increase my harvest, I got to increase my seed. We never reaped in thousands till we started sowing in thousands. So say you get to a thousand level. You start sowing in thousands, you start reaping in thousands. You can't stop it from happening. You can't stop it. See, we're all about, oh yeah, it's great. We're sowing tens, reap tens. But what if somebody's sowing in hundreds of thousands? What if somebody is sowing in millions? You can't stop the what's coming back to you. And these people that are so blessed, you don't know secretly what they're doing. And if he's way off for wanting a jet that much, guess who will deal with him? Not you. God will. The important thing is we owe people love. The Bible says that's our debt to society. It's not our job to look at what other people have and judge them and, oh, they shouldn't have this, they shouldn't have that. Why? Just because you're jealous? Oh, don't hit me where it hurts, Pastor Mike. Just because you're jealous. And I know there's people steaming mad in here right now. You wouldn't think a thing of if it was the devil and his crew having it all. Praise God. You know, Kenneth Copeland, he's wealthy. And I remember hearing stories about when he had nothing, he's ripping buttons off his suit and throwing them in. He went through the progression in the stages. And he's given away airplanes. Well, guess what? You can't help but reap in airplanes when you're giving them away. Yeah. I'll say, well, what all that money could be used for something else. Why does there have to be a trade-off? Do you think God's moved by $67 million? See, you just haven't had your mind renewed to the Word. That's pennies to our Father. Pennies! It is! That's why, take your stinking sights off your debt amount. Who cares? You think that's a lot to God? Start looking at it from His point of view. See, you're looking at it from a worldly view and a down here view, and all you can see is what's in front of you. Start looking at it from heaven's view and seeing the whole picture. You think any amount of money moves him? He made Job not just the wealthiest man on the earth, but doubled him. He did it. It was his idea. If he had a problem with people having money, he would say, oh, we got to make Job poor because that's the problem here. Job has too much money. No, God said, I want to get him back to where he was and more. Yeah, I know. Needs to take it to my room. See, what you need to do is start, you need to start believing God bigger. Expanding your horizons faith-wise. Get out of the box that you're living in and start believing God for big things. Stop. See, God's not the God of your mind. Your mind will limit him. He's the God that can do exceeding abundant above all that you could ever ask or think. Why don't you give him something to work with? Your faith. Your words. Stop magnifying your debt and handcuffing God. Stop magnifying how little your paycheck is and handcuffing God. Why don't you say, Lord, I got a paycheck. I'm going to tithe off this puppy. And I'm gonna sacrifice it an offering, and you're gonna increase me. And Father, I thank you. I'm gonna keep increasing. That gives God something to work with. Father, I see this debt, and it seems like a lot to me, but Lord, I know it's nothing to you. It's nothing to you. You see, this ought to show you something. That God has the ability to make you, if you'll cooperate with Him, a multi-millionaire. Because who made Job this way? God did. So if he has the ability to do that, he certainly has the ability to help you get out of debt and pay your bills. But see, your faith will hinder him. You keep him so small. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at another heavyweight. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13. Try and get you to believe God big for finances.
Hallelujah.
And I've had those thoughts. Thoughts come. And you know what? If I was a multi-millionaire, I don't think I'd drive anything different, and I might buy some more land and things like that, but regardless of what I would do, it doesn't matter. I remember Smith Wigglesworth, the Bible says that God will give you what you're until your joy is full. Ask that you may receive that your joy would be full. See, your joy might be different than my joy. Her joy is different than my joy. My joy is different than her joy. Smith Wigglesworth, his joy, he didn't care about a home, but there's some people that their joy would be full. See, God's not interested in just getting you by. He wants you happy. He's put desires in every single one of your heart, different desires. Your desire might be vacations in this place or doing this hobby or doing this. He's given us all things to enjoy, not just skip by and be miserable. Yeah, see, how do I say this to make it make sense? If you start putting caps and limits on what God has, you tell me what the scale is then. Do you have a piece of paper what the scale is then? Are you allowed to have one car? Are you allowed to have one car with no rust? Are you allowed to have a car with no air conditioning? Are you allowed to have two cars? Are you allowed to have just one shirt? Do you have to wear the same pair of underwear every week? Every day? What's the cap? What's the cap? Because there's people in the body of Christ that are hindering and there's someone that came out with a whole book. I won't mention it. Where it encourages Christians to sell everything they've got and become and live poor. Yeah. It tells them, well, tell me then what's the limit? How low do I get then? Like, where do we stop? See, you get comfortable in your mind and then you think what you have, people shouldn't have anything more than what you have. That's your wrong thinking. Where's the level? I'm asking, if you have a problem with biblical prosperity, you tell me what the level is. Because you might say, well, you come up with your own stupid standards of the vehicles and the house and the clothes, right? Do you see what I mean? There's no standards. There's no cap on this thing. You see, God doesn't have a problem with you having money. He has a problem when money has you. That's the issue. Glory to God. God doesn't have a problem with things. He created the things. He created them. Now again, what's the context and what's the mindset? We're trying to be blessed to be a blessing. We're not trying to be blessed to be selfish. Don't twist the words here and say, oh, we're going after this prosperity gospel to be selfish. Well, Genesis 13, let me ask you this question. Would you consider Abraham a heavyweight in the Bible? When I mean heavyweight, I'm talking like someone that did some heavy lifting for the kingdom of God. Absolutely. He's probably top five, if not in the top three. He's one of, what do I mean by that? God chose him, handpicked him to cut his covenant with him, to bring the lineage of Jesus Christ David came through him. Solomon came through him. Joseph, Jesus' natural father. If you trace back from Joseph, it goes all the way back to Abraham. It all started with Abraham. God chose one man in the whole earth and said, I want to cut my covenant to bring my son into this earth, to teach people faith through you, Abraham. So God must have thought pretty highly of Abraham, didn't he? Well, let's look at old Abraham here. Now, in Genesis chapter 13, this is already after God has called him. God called him in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, and Abram, this was before his name was changed, went up out of Egypt, I need to hurry, and his wife and all that he had, Lot with him, into the south. And Abram, now the guy that God has already handpicked, in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says Abraham was very poor and just skipped by, and God said, well, I can use him. He's humble and poor. Nope. The guy God chose to bring Jesus Christ into the earth through that lineage of was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. He's very rich spiritually. Very rich in his love walk. That's what religion would say. Oh, no, no, no. He was rich in stuff.
Amen.
Cattle, silver, and gold. God said, that ain't a problem. Money doesn't have him. Money doesn't have him. And look what it goes on to say in verse... Let's go in verse 5, just to save some time. And Lot also, which was Abraham's nephew, which went with Abram, had flocks, herds, and tents. Now, the Bible calls Abraham and Lot, righteous Lot and righteous Abraham. The Bible calls them that. Well, verse 6 says, and the land was not able to bear them. Why? That they might dwell together for their substance, or you could say it this way, their stuff. What does that person need a boat? Why do they need a four-wheeler? Why do they need a jet ski? Why do they need this? Why do they need that? Don't be jealous. Stop being jealous. I love when Brother Hagin, oh, thank you, Jesus. This is a great example. Brother Hagin would believe God for a new vehicle. And he wanted a Cadillac. If he's going to travel around, drive to all these places, he wanted the nicest of the nice. And I'll tell you what's wrong with God's servant having the nicest of the nice? Worthy of double honor. And people were giving him a hard time about it. And he said, brothers and sisters, if you have, don't get down on me because I have Cadillac faith and you have Chevrolet faith. So he said to him, he said, don't you give me a hard time. You can have whatever you believe God for. I'm just telling you, there's no cap on it with God. If your faith can get there, you can have it. Praise God. Oh, I love him. He was such a sweet man. Such as, don't get down on me for my Cadillac faith. It says, and the land was not able to bear them, for they might dwell together, for their substance or their stuff was so great that they could not dwell together. These two righteous people that the Bible calls righteous had so much stuff that the whole land couldn't hold them. It'd be like saying two wealthy people came to Cattaraugus County and one of them's going to have to move because they have so much stuff that we can't fit it all. And the Bible called them righteous. And God called him, handpicked him out to be his mighty man. Praise God. I guess God's not against people having money. If he would have, he would have dealt with Abraham back in Genesis 12. He'd have said, you know what, I'm going to call you. You're going to be the father of many nations. But for this to work, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to downsize, Abraham. He didn't downsize. We see it in Genesis 13. While he's on the plan of God, following God, he has so much stuff, doesn't even know what to do with it all. Praise God. God's not against people having money. And remember, these are servants. Go to 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 5. We're almost done. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. See, we get it. We need to renew our minds. And some of you will go out of here and say something stupid like, well, I don't care. Doesn't matter to me what that preacher said. I still think it's stupid that a preacher would even think to believe in God for a jet, and you miss the whole thing. And you miss the whole thing. Praise God. Because no matter what you think about it, God didn't deal with you about that. He dealt with that person about that. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 5 says, and of all my sons, this is David talking, for the Lord has given me many sons. He, talking about who? God, has chosen Solomon. So who chose Solomon? God did. Out of all the sons, God anointed Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. So God handpicked Solomon, didn't he?
Yeah.
Well, let's just see what the Bible says about good old Solomon. 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 22. Now see, there's a common thread between Abraham, Job, and Solomon. Now Solomon got off later in his years and got off track. But when he was serving in the beginning of the kingdom, he was right on track with God. He was God handpicked. There was nobody that had more wisdom. Kings would come and search him out. It says in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 9, verse 22 says, "And King Solomon passed how many of the kings? All the kings of the earth in what?
Riches
and wisdom." In verse 23, "And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom that who?" Verse 23. "That God has put in his heart. He has all the riches, more than any riches of the king." And the Bible goes on to say that God put the wisdom in his heart. Well, what does the book of Proverbs talk about? How wisdom leads to finances. Do you think God knew that? Yeah. Why would God give wisdom to Solomon that would surpass if he knew that wisdom? You study the book of Proverbs, you want to get finances in this life? Get wisdom and get understanding. You'll get blessed. Yeah. Why would God give him wisdom that would surpass all the... I mean, he was the smartest man going. Why would God give him to him if he knew the direct result of that would him be also the richest person alive? Because God doesn't have a problem with money. You have a problem with money. I mean, you, I'm saying the body of Christ, I'm not picking on this church. I believe we have really good people that want to renew their minds to the Word. And I had to get my mind renewed to this. I remember one time I brought someone to a Dr. Dufresne service and to get healed. And I've seen Dr. Dufresne, and I've heard testimonies of people that have been miraculously healed of things. And I brought this person there, and they were sitting next to me, and Dr. Dufresne came out, and he's wearing a nice suit, had a nice ring on and a nice watch. And it got mentioned about his partner club and the airplane that he has and flying back and forth and how much air miles it saved him to be able to not be in airports and how much more rested he can go and how he can be on the plane and get in the presence of God. And see, we don't look at it as, we look at airplane, we think, oh, luxurious in this. We don't look at it as a tool. That it can be a tool that can be used to better help the servant of God. And he walks by and he's talking about that. And this person that's there for healing whispers over to me and says, "How dare a preacher look like him and talk about an airplane?" And the Holy Ghost said in my heart, they will not get their healing tonight. And they didn't. Went up and got hands laid on. Nothing changed a bit. Other people got healed. And they looked right at me and said, "How dare they?" Oh, I was so grieved. We're so judgmental and cast such a judgmental eye. My goodness. Here we look at three people that God thought so highly of that were the richest of the rich in the world. And God didn't have a problem with it. Why do you have a problem with it? Why do people have a problem with it? We need to get our minds renewed. Amen?
Amen.
But the common thread that ran through all of these people was that they had their sights set on the kingdom first.
Amen.
And we won't take time to turn there, but in Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." All the things what? Talking about all the things you need for life. They had it in proper order. Job was righteous. Abraham followed the plan of God. Solomon was seeking after God, and money followed. Well, doesn't the Bible say the blessing of the Lord, Proverbs 10:22, makes you rich? You seek and do it God's way. Riches are an absolute result of that. You can't stop it from coming. You say, "Well, I'm not seeing it." Well, are you doing it God's way? Are you doing it God's way? Because either the Bible's right or it isn't. The blessing of the Lord makes you rich, praise God. And so we need to expand our mind. Now, whether or not we'll go further in this next week, I'd kind of like to, but it's going to be up to the Father. But anyways, God doesn't have a problem with you having money. He doesn't have a problem with you being blessed. So if that's bothering you in your mind and towards someone else, or even for yourself, it's hindering you from receiving, just get it settled in your mind. He doesn't have a problem with it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word this morning. The Word brings light. The Word brings truth. Father, we glorify you and thank you for your mercy, for your goodness. Father, I thank you. You want to get so much into our lives. You're such a good and generous Father. And Lord, we hinder you sometimes by our words, our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, Father. We want to think in line with you, Father. And if you made Job a multi-millionaire and didn't have a problem with it, well, Father, it's obvious money's not an issue with you, Father. And so, but we want to have our hearts right. We want to set them towards the kingdom. But Father, we thank you for the blessing. We're not going to walk around with a poverty mentality anymore. Lord, and our heart's desire is like these men of God. They weren't in it for the selfish gain. They were in it because they had their sights set on you. Lord, we want to be a blessing to the kingdom. It'd be awesome to be able to build buildings with cash because people were so blessed, and to be able to do outreaches and help people and bring people into the kingdom. And whenever a need rises up, people in the church are able to do it because they're so blessed. Father, that's our heart. It's not to be selfish. It's not to be greedy. At least that's not my heart. That's not my desire to be rich and to be blessed. I want to be a blessing, Father. We bless you this morning, Lord. We thank you. Let's just thank him right now and bless him. We love you for the word. Thank you, Lord. And if you need to repent, if you've been critical, if you've been judgmental, if you've had doubt and unbelief in your own life, if you've magnified your own problems, just repent. Just say, Father, I'm sorry. I need to start seeing it from your point of view and from what, you know, there's no doubt people criticized Abraham for his stuff, and people criticized Job for his stuff, and people criticized Solomon for his stuff, but God wasn't criticizing them. And Father, we want your thoughts. We love you, Lord. We bless you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, pretty much I know everybody in here, but there are people that might be listening by live stream or in the archives in the future. If you're here, if you're listening, or if you're listening someday down the road, ask yourself this question: if today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If the answer isn't a 100% yes, it can be. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. So just simply ask the Lord, say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. Would you please come into my heart? If you did that and you meant that, get a hold of us and we'll get you hooked up into the best life you could have ever. You couldn't even imagine how good it can get for you. And so, is there anybody in here with heads bowed and eyes closed that wants to receive Jesus? We won't embarrass you. I didn't think there would be, but you know, if there's anyone listening, you go ahead and you cry out to him and pray to him. He'll save you. He'll hear you and he'll save you. Father, we love you this morning. Let's just again thank him for all he's given us. We bless you. We're so thankful. We're so thankful, Father, for all that you've done for us, all that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget Wednesday night, 6:30. We'll see you then. You're dismissed. Donuts. We got donuts.